Well, before we leave chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, let's consider a few more lessons that can be learned from this chapter where Abraham's faith was tested to see if it was genuine or not when he was commanded by God to offer up his son Isaac. And so let's continue to look at a few lessons there that we can learn. And this evening we'll start out with the beautiful type that is given us in this passage. We've been looking at Abraham's personal faith and the lessons we can learn from that, because this was very much an experience that Abraham had in his relationship with his God. And that was something very personal, and it was also something that we can learn what faith is truly about and what it means to trust God and to believe God. But I believe over and above that personal experience and the lessons that we can learn from that, that God commanded Abraham to offer up his son Isaac to give us a beautiful picture of what his plan of redemption was going to be, how it was going to be fulfilled for the entire human race. From the moment that Adam fell, God began to hint at the coming Redeemer. And there were many types in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. So from the very beginning of man's history, we see that God slowly and progressively is revealing his plan to redeem the whole human race from the condition of sin, to reconcile man back to himself. And this is one of the most detailed and beautiful pictures that we have of that plan of redemption. Abraham's offering up of his son is a picture of God the Father offering up his only begotten son. The emphasis in this passage has been to offer up your son Isaac, your only son. Now, we know biologically that Isaac was not his only son. But as far as the promise was concerned, there was only one son, and that was the son of promise, the son that was a miracle of God's grace. And so that emphasis, again, especially knowing that there was a biological son from Abraham that was different than Isaac, but this emphasis that the Holy Spirit puts on, your only son. This is a picture of God the Father offering up the only begotten son. And the phrase that we read, that God will provide for himself a lamb. Again, we looked at the personal meaning that we can take from that God will provide for himself everything that we need to offer him and to be what we need to be pleasing to him. But how clear this statement is in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. In reference to man's salvation, man's redemption, God will provide for himself a lamb. Man is the one who sinned against God. Man needed to be reconciled back to God. That was man's greatest need, to be reconciled back to our Creator, the very source of life, the source of everything that we need. He knows what he created us for, and we cannot be successful and prosper in this life that he gave us without knowing what his plan is for us. So man was the one who sinned. Man was the one who needed reconciliation. But those things were beyond us to accomplish. Man, in his fallen state of sin, could not make things right with God. It was God's justice that had been offended. So if there was going to be reconciliation, God had to provide for himself the sacrifice that would satisfy his own wrath. And that was God's plan all along. And what a beautiful picture this chapter is of that plan of redemption. God will and has provided for himself a lamb. Let's go to John 3:16. We all know it, but let's read verses 16 to 18 to see that God sent his son. God provided for himself what was necessary to satisfy his just wrath. This is something that the gospel is so clear. God is a righteous God. He must judge sin. He does not simply overlook it. He doesn't excuse it. There is no excuse for the creature to disdain their Creator. There's no excuse for that. God is just. And so he must execute his just wrath, his judgment. But because God is also love and grace, his love for man and his grace, his desire for man to be reconciled back to himself, caused him to provide a way that his justice would be served and yet love and mercy would be extended to the one that was guilty. This is the perfect plan of redemption. Man could not come up with this. God provided for himself the solution for man's salvation. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is the heart of the gospel message that we preach. God so loved the world who hated him, the world that was his enemy, man that had offended him and didn't go looking for God. God went looking first for Adam and then for all that were lost in sin. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The message of salvation, the invitation of salvation, is very clear. Jesus is the sacrifice that paid the penalty of our sin. You can't pay for it. You can't make payments. It's beyond you. It's beyond me. But Jesus paid the price in full. But if you reject that gift, you are already condemned. You started out in sin. You were born into sin. You inherited that sinful nature of your father Adam. So you start out life condemned. And so if you reject the only sacrifice that pays the debt of your sin, you remain under the wrath of God, the just wrath of God. And this is what's so difficult for so many religious people who think that they can earn their redemption somehow, that they can somehow please God. They think they can provide the sacrifice necessary by their works or by whatever it is they think they can impress God with. But God will provide for himself and has provided for himself the one and only sacrifice. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 to 6. This is the simplicity of the gospel, and obviously this is nothing new for any of us here. And yet we constantly need to be reminded of this essential, basic truth of the gospel. When you look at the apostasy and how far Christianity as a whole has gotten away from the power of the gospel to save, with all of their entertainment and all of their philosophies and thoughts that they tried to add to the gospel, but they dilute it. And so the only way for us to not fall into that same trap of apostasy is to constantly be reminded of the purity of the message. And that purity is found in 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." All right, so that tells us that we can offer this to anybody and that it is available to every man, woman, and child. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And that truth, first and foremost, is that Jesus is the Savior. And then the whole body of truth that comes after salvation. But this is God's desire, his plan. You be saved, you come to a knowledge of the truth about Jesus, and then all of the other things that prepare you to rule and reign with Christ. That's God's plan, his desire, his will. For there is one God. This isn't, you know, people say that we're judgmental and that we think we're it and because we make these statements. But if there is a creator and he has a plan and he's revealed what that plan is and he's said there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If he said that, it's his word, not ours. But we simply accept what he says to be true. "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." There's one mediator. There's only one way to get access to God and the eternal life that he offers, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. No other religion. Again, it's not our religion, it's God's word. In this picture that we have in Genesis 22, we see, again, such a clear picture of God's plan in Abraham's willingness. And to me, this is astounding. And there may be details that took place that the Spirit did not choose to record, but I believe that the Holy Spirit recorded what he recorded so that we would have this clear picture. And that is, when God told Abraham to offer up his only son Isaac, we read that there's absolutely no hesitation. Now, you know yourself that there would be a lot of questions, wouldn't there? But there, none of those questions are registered for us. There was absolutely no hesitation to offer up his son, whom he loved. And God emphasized that. God loves his son, Jesus. And yet his love for me was great enough to offer up his only begotten son. Isaiah 53, another wonderful Old Testament passage that brings such clarity to the plan of redemption. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. And this is one of the things that should cause us to put confidence in all of the Word of God to be exactly that. The Bible is God's Word. It has proven itself to be trustworthy. The predictions alone about Jesus, the Messiah that was to come, and how the man, Jesus, fulfilled those prophecies, where he was going to be born, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, all of those things were predicted long before the man Jesus appeared on the scene. And yet the man Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. It is statistically impossible that one man could fulfill all of those prophecies apart from him truly being the fulfillment of those. And so the Word of God can be trusted. And here what we read in Isaiah 53, it's such a wonderful picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah 53:4. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The Jews thought that Jesus was crucified because he was a blasphemer. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Healed from that sickness of sin that separated us from our Creator. The Jews thought that he was a blasphemer, and that's why he was crucified. But the prediction of the one that would redeem not only Israel, but all the human race from sin, was one who would bear the sins of others. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a statement of the love and the grace of God. We've all turned away. We've all gone away. We've gone our own way, rejected the ways of our Creator. And the next sentence should be that God wiped us out. But it doesn't say that. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, this basic truth we all know. But if that fails to cause you to humble yourself, if it fails to cause you to be overwhelmed that God the Father would love you that much, then something's wrong with us. If that doesn't affect us and cause us to weep in his presence and thank him for such a love. Jump down to verse 10 of Isaiah 53. This is where Abraham's willingness to offer up his son is a picture of God himself willing to offer up Jesus. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's quite a statement. It pleased God the Father to bruise his son. He has put him to grief. God did that. When you make his soul an offering for sin, how much clearer could that be? He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. There's the resurrection. Isaiah tells us that he is going to suffer death, this one who bears the sins of many. He's going to die. And yet we see his seed, and we see that his days are prolonged, eternal. That can only happen if he's raised from the dead. So in Isaiah 53, we have a clear picture of the plan of redemption that involved offering up the Son of God for the sins of the human race. God will provide for himself a lamb. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. You have nothing to do with it. You accept his gift, his offer, his invitation, but he's prepared everything. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. And so when you're talking to someone about Jesus, in this society that we live in, there are so many responses to when you ask somebody if they're saved and their understanding of what that means or their lack of understanding, and sometimes the Christian's lack of understanding of what that means. It really boils down to this, that we as human beings cannot enjoy the life that we've been given without a relationship with our Creator. It really comes down to that. And that relationship is impossible apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And that salvation is necessary. If you're going to enjoy life as God intended for man to enjoy life, it can only happen if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then from that basic truth of needing to be reconciled to God, needing to be redeemed from the slavery of sin, and then from that there are so many other wonderful truths that as a child of God, He has so many things prepared for us in this life and in eternity. And so it's a lifelong learning about what that salvation that we were freely given is all about. But that's how it starts. It's the only way that that relationship can happen, because the Father was willing to bruise His Son, willing to offer up His Son, just as Abraham did Isaac. Then we also see another lesson in Isaac's submission to being sacrificed. And as we read there in Hebrews, that Jesus offered up Himself. Again, we don't know if some details were left out on purpose, but when you read the account, and remember at this time, Isaac is a strapping young man, and Abraham is an old man. Now, if I was 18 years old or so, 16 to 18 years old, and my father tried to bind me and put me on an altar, believe me, there'd been a struggle. And I think I could have handled him at that particular age group. But we don't read that Isaac resisted at all. He had a question. He said, you know, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? He was curious. But in the account that we read, there's no resistance. It's just he bound him. Abraham bound him and put him on the altar. Isaac seems to be fully submitted to his father, knowing that his father knew the will of Jehovah. But whether or not there was any other details left out there, the picture that we're given, I believe, is specific for us to learn that Jesus willingly laid down His life. Jesus tells us that in John 10, John 10 verses 14 to 18. John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, talking about the Gentiles that were not part of the Jewish fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Isaac is a very good picture of that. He probably could have resisted his father, but he didn't. He had power to take his life, but he laid it down. And that's what Jesus did for us. The Son's love for the Father, something that we can't fully enter into, but because the Son loves the Father, He came to do His will. And the Father's will was to redeem me, to reconcile me back to Himself. The Son loved the Father, so He laid down His life, but the word is clear. He also loved me. Jesus loved me, and He laid down His life. As I sang last Sunday, nails held Him there on the cross, but it was His love for me that made Him stay. Now we know that all types fall short of the reality, and it's true in this as well, because Isaac didn't end up literally being killed. Now, symbolically, he did, because he was willing, Abraham was willing. In their mind, Isaac was as good as dead, but he got up off of that altar, and the type there is that he rose from the dead, but someone took his place. With Jesus, no one took his place. He died for us. He took our place. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll close with this tonight. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is the simplicity of the message of the cross. He died for you to take your place, to pay the debt of your sin. He rose from the dead to ever live in the presence of the Father, that we might be identified with Him, that His resurrection is our resurrection. And now this is why we should live a life that glorifies Him. We'll close with that tonight.